My wife says I can't do two things at once, so we'll see. I'm trying to do two things at once right now. I'll tell you good morning and hook up this stuff. Of course, I think if I was a seasoned veteran like Brother Joe, maybe I wouldn't mind as much being recorded, but I am not a seasoned veteran. But that's all right, because the Lord used a cobbler to help Spurgeon, right? So I am just a simple man. Stand before you, and all I can do is point you to Christ. That's all I can do. And hope that this thing works. Brother, am I supposed to hit a button or something? Okay. Amen. So again, good morning. A little chilly this morning, but that's all right. Some of us like the cold, some of us don't. That's the, so to speak, the physical nature God has given us. I know after 37 years of being here from New York, my blood has thinned a lot. And I won't say I enjoy the hot weather, but don't really enjoy it too cold either. If you would this morning, turn to your Bibles in Psalm 86, please. Psalm 86. We'll try to continue on. I will not say that we'll finish even today, but that's all right. Of course, in my mind this week was, you know, will the pipes freeze at the church? Will we have heat? You know, let alone trying to study and then things at the house. And actually, last week was a little better as far as putting myself together. Today, I feel a little more disjointed. But again, we'll just go forward and see where we land. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, for you who were not here, I had told the people in the sanctuary that I had been reading through the Psalms with my wife back probably like July through November, and I came upon verse 16 in Psalm 86 where it said, "Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid." And it was a time in my life when I was just feeling weak, no strength, feeling overcome by many things, and that was a verse that became very dear very quickly to my soul. Just brought a tear to my eyes, like, wow, the Lord provide me strength. So that was the impetus to move forward and say, let's continue to read the psalm over and over again and see what comes of it. And for you, those of you who were here last time, just as a brief refresher, we looked at the opening of how David makes his request before even praising God by his name. So we know that under distress, we may make request first before we actually give praise unto God. That was one kind of topic we talked about. We also talked about how many times David uses the name of God in the psalm. I think if I was remembering correctly, 15 to 17 times he names him by his name, whether it be Jehovah, whether it be Adonai, or whether it be Elohim. And then, of course, we went through some of the requests, and that's kind of where we landed, was getting at the request. So that's where we're going to start up again. And today, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go through some of the requests. We'll probably only get through about four verses. I will give you an outline that I basically borrowed from Butler. I will not say stole. I'll say I borrowed it from Butler. And, of course, you know, again, when you look at a psalm like this, one of the things you'll notice, this is just a psalm that's basically sprinkled with prayer and praise. That's really what it's, two main points. It just kind of goes back and forth between prayer and praise. And of course, I love when we sing verses 10 through 12. It's a favorite song. And like many of you, I kind of vacillate between what verse I want to have put on my tombstone if I die before the Lord returns. I know I kind of vacillate between Psalm 27, Isaiah 9:6, and I even think about this verse. But I still think, Rebecca, it's still going to be Psalm 27. So there you go, no matter what anybody tells you. So, unless I write it down somewhere. Okay. Basically, regarding David's request, in this short psalm of 17 verses, David has 17 requests of God. We'll just kind of briefly go through them, and then we'll kind of start to move on. And it, like I said, I'll get to the outlines in a little bit here. But basically, let's look at verse 1. Request 1 and 2 appear in verse 1. The first request is, in fact, before we even start, let's pray. Sorry about that. Father, again, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all you do, Lord. We even thank you for the cold weather, Father. We pray that although our physical bodies may be cold, Lord, we pray that our hearts are warmed unto thee, O Father. Pray that you forgive us for all our sins. Pray that thy spirit visits and guides and directs this poor servant. And pray, Father, that the people in the pews and the chairs, Father, would be edified by the teaching of thy word, Father. And in all things, above all, your name would be glorified. For Christ's sake, amen. So again, in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord. The very first request is that God would bring himself low down to David, to meet David where he is at. The second request there is, hear me. Those are two different requests. So God is asking, David is asking God to come down low, to meet us where we are at, and then to hear him. And I don't think that that should be a strange request to any Christian who's lived long enough that they would at some point in their life have a trial, have a trouble, and they would cry out, Lord, come down, help me. I mean, if you haven't been there, I've kind of wondered where you're at some point. You know, if you've had no struggles or no trials, then maybe you haven't been listening to Brother Joe over 21 years like myself. Even when we tune out or our heads nod, we should over 21 years hear something of that. So two requests in the verse 1. Verse 2, requests 3 and 4. This word, as our brother has taught many times on the preservation of the saints. We are to persevere, and God preserves us. Preserve my soul is request number 3. When you look into that word, that's really just a beautiful word when you look at all that it means. But we won't go into that yet. Fourth request in verse 2. O thou my God, save thy servant. I mean, what better request? I know there are from physical calamities we want to be saved, but ultimately the best thing a lost person can ask is, save me. That's the best thing they can ask of God. So for us, I know we have things that happen in our life. Lord, get me out of this calamity, whether it be because of our own sin, whether it be because of a trial. The Lord is testing us, but this is how we should approach our Father at times. Now in verse 3, request 5, we've heard this many times. Whether you look at the New Testament, the Old Testament, be merciful unto me. I mean, who does not want mercy? I mean, we want mercy from God. I mean, that's what we want. How many times have we heard that preached here? We don't want fairness. We don't want God to basically judge us based upon our works. We want mercy. So here David asks, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Request number 6 in verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. I think we love somewhat to say we love a happy Christian, not a false happiness or an insincere happiness, but that happiness that shows that they will come through all circumstances. God will bring them through them all, and they'll be happy at the end of it. They may not always show that right away, but I've said that before, that at some point through those trials, they can look back and say, you know what, the Lord brought me through it, and I can rejoice in that. Of course, and part of that there, it's not the request, but it's David talking about he lifts up his soul to God. Now in verse 6, we have requests 7 and 8. This is a familiar one because if we think about Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. This one is give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Good one to either be with your wife when you're praying at home or by yourself in your prayer closet to ask God to give ear to your prayer. Request number, 8, and attend to the voice of my supplications, to come and hear them, and to take care of them, to attend. Who does not love a good attendant? I remember in my former lost days when I would go out, and sometimes they would have the attendant in the restroom. The guy who took care of the restroom would give you a comb, give you a cologne, those types of things would take care of you. Obviously, that was for the wrong reasons to be in those places, but you get the point about somebody who attends to you. Request number 9. We won't get to this one today, but I actually love this request because it's as if David is saying, down the road, the Lord will answer me. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And that's as if David says, I know I'm going to have troubles not only today, but down the road. and the Lord will answer me at those points in my life. That is truly trusting upon God right there when I think about that. Request 10 and 11. These are great requests also. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Hopefully all of us at some point in our prayer closet, whether with our brethren, by ourselves, we have asked the Father by the power of His Spirit to teach us about Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, verse 11 also, request 11, unite my heart to fear thy name. Jumping way ahead, I read a commentary on that, and it said, if our heart is not united to God, then the part that's not united to God is with the adversary, against Him. And of course, that was like, wow. Most of us, we would have heard before, well, you're not sitting on the fence, you're on one side of the fence or the other. You're either, your heart is wholly united to Him, or part of it's united, but that part that's not united, you need to ask Him to unite that to Him also. Because again, in the commentary, it talked about that part of the heart being united to the adversary, the devil. And you don't want any part of you united with him. Jumping to verse 16, request 12, 13, 14, and 15. You have, O turn unto me. I think about the song we sing in Psalm 80. I believe, if that's right. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Next part in there is, and have mercy upon me. That's another request. Again, he asked it again in the psalm. And then the part that, of course, pricked my heart, that kind of made me tear up, give thy, of course, whose strength is it? It is God's strength. He is giving it to his servant. And both those are interesting because it's God's strength and you are his servant. He owns you and he owns that strength that he gives you. And of course, save the son of thy handmaid. When Brother Joe was asking for strength when he was doing the basketball games, that was the verse that came to my mind. That's the prayer, that was the verse I said, I'll pray for Brother Joe, that God would give him strength. To pray for myself, pray for him. And I'm sure he probably has favorite verses that he likes to pray when he needs strength. But that was the one that was upon my heart. Lastly, request 16 and 17. Show me a token for good in verse 17. And this is interesting. Show me a token for good that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Two requests there. Show me a token for good. That's one request. And the reason being, why? So that they that see me and hate me may be ashamed. That we would treat them well no matter what's going on. That we would preach unto them Christ. That we would speak to them about things eternal. That we would be doing things good for them. And yet they would hate us. But in the long run, they will be ashamed of it if they don't turn and repent. I was thinking if we had a prayer meeting and our brother David was here and we could ask him if he had any requests. I don't think he would be short on requests. And I think when we have prayer meetings, we should not be short on requests. Again, they should be pointed and direct and beneficial to what's going on in your life and, of course, beneficial to the church. But again, I think about David. If you want to have requests, just read Psalm 86. It'll give you 17 requests that you can make right there. If you don't know what to ask, they're all listed out for you in Psalm 86. Now, a comment and request that I thought about that are typically made by someone, usually in keeping the one that makes a request or the one that they are made to is what I should say. We make that request to someone we hope that can fulfill them. That's really when you make a request, you're hoping the person can fulfill them. We live in a world where requests are often misguided. I mean, they're misdirected. They're ineffective. You know, I was driving on 281, and I told my wife this, and I don't know if you remember, there was a banner over 281 at Hildebrand, and it said this, bless our troops. Bless our coalition troops. Well, I don't know about you, but the first thought that came to my mind as I told my wife, I said, who are they asking that of? What does bless our troops mean? I mean, the request is ambiguous, made to no one. We can assume that they are saying, God bless our troops, but why not boldly proclaim it if they say what they are? If they say that they believe in God and they say that believe in Christ as their Savior, why not say, God bless our troops?
Amen.
But This is the world we live in, where, no, you know, we don't want to say that because we might offend somebody. So let's just take off God's name and just say, bless our troops. I've heard my own sister say, let's bless the food. And the thought that comes to my mind is, who are you asking to bless the food? How can you just say, bless the food? It just, that does, in the mind of our minds, that should not make sense at all. That should be very confusing to us to say, well, who are you asking? I know that when I go to my boss with a request, I go to him with a request that I think he can fulfill. I try not to make requests to him that I think he cannot fulfill. And if I do, I say, well, I know that maybe you can't fulfill it, but I know that your boss can. So essentially, when we take a request to God, we are taking them to him because we believe he can fulfill them. Now, obviously, our request should be in keeping with his will. And that's very important. So, I don't know if that sign is still there at Hildebrand in 281. I don't think it is. But if you see it, hopefully you'll kind of wonder like I did. Of course, as we go through life and as we see the things that God teaches us and we look at the world, sometimes it, we'll look at it and say, this is a world that is becoming more and more ashamed of the God who made it. We should not be ashamed. Of course, Matthew and James give some clear direction on prayer. Matthew would tell us, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And think about James. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. We should be specific in our request. They should be thought out. And of course, we should also wonder, in the long run, how will these glorify God? Will I give thanks to God when he answers these requests? And now we've been taught that there's only three responses to a request. No, yes, and wait. Now, with that said, let's do a simple overview of the psalm. I'm just going to read some things here, so bear with me. It's just some commentaries about this psalm. And then I'll give you the two-point outline again, and then we'll continue on. Butler states this in his Analytical Bible Expositor, Volume 6. Quote, praise and prayer are intermingled in this psalm. There are five prayer sections and four praise sections. Actually, the entire psalm is one of prayer, which is divided into petitions and praise in the prayer. Unquote. That's what Butler says. Spurgeon says this. Quote, we have here one of the five psalms entitled, and I may say this wrong, the Tephillahs, or prayers. This psalm consists of praise as well as prayer, but it is in all parts so directly addressed to God that it is most fitly called a prayer. A prayer is nonetheless, but all the more prayer because veins of praise run through it. This psalm would seem to have been especially known as David's prayer, even as the 90th psalm is the prayer of Moses, unquote. I'll go to one more quote here, and bear with me, I'll be reading some quotes as we go through. Matthew Henry states this about this psalm. He says, quote, probably it was not penned upon any particular occasion, but I'm in my mind struggling with that, but I'll leave that one alone. But was a prayer he often used himself and recommended to others for their use, especially in a day of affliction. Many think that David penned this prayer as a type of Christ, who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cries. And he refers to Hebrews. David in this prayer, according to the nature of that duty, gives glory to God, seeks for grace and favor from God, that God would hear his prayers, unquote. Now again, for those of you that like an outline, this is Butler's outline if you want to make some quick notes. Butler has 2 points, real simply. Number one is the praying to God. And the praying to God occurs in verses 1 through 4, 6, 7, 11, 14, 16, and 17. Again, the praying to God, verses 1 through 4, 6, 7, 11, 14, 16, and 17. And if you didn't get all those, you can ask me after. And then, of course, second part is the praising of God, which occurs in verse 5, 8 through 10, which we sing, 12, 13 and 15. Now, I gave you an analogy last time about this, and I'm going to actually retract what I said because I talked about it kind of being like two ingredients on a table, two good dishes of food, one representing prayer, one representing praise. And I said typically when you intermingle the two, that's the best combination. Now, I will retract and say that you can have praise unto God by itself, and this is just my thought, but you should never have prayer unto God without praise. So I would say very carefully, praise by itself is wonderful, beautiful, something we should offer. I think actually it's a practice that we should sometimes say, Lord, I just want to come and praise you. I don't want to ask anything today. I just want to tell you how magnificent you are. But if we're going to pray and ask requests, it should be intermingled with praise. Butler's outline goes a little deeper, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to list the things he says about the praying and about the praising. He has 5 points under prayer and he has 4 points under praising. But let's go right to verse 1, Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Verse 1 contains a statement of fact about the condition of the saint sinner. This is not, I think I'm poor and needy. I might be poor and needy. This is a statement of fact to David. He doesn't say, could be, possibly. He says, I am poor and needy. And the question for you is, do you believe that? Because if you do, then you're aligning yourself with the great saint of God. If you don't, you may want to rethink your position on that. Now, we have read and heard that it is not until the sinner views himself, herself, for what they really are. That is nothing. A worm, a maggot, as God speaks of Jacob and Isaiah. That when they see themselves as poor and needy, as nothing, we can say they are nearing salvation. Now, we know, obviously, God reveals these things to us by the reading of his word, through the power of his spirit, to show them who diligently seek him what they are. But until this happens, they remain far from salvation. And you know, you've asked people that. How do you see yourself? You see yourself as good or bad? I ask my sister that all the time. Well, no, I'm basically good. And then she'll say things, man, I'd like to kill that kid. I said, Helen, where did that come from? What is it? That's kind of deep in your nature to say something like that. And for the tape, we would not say that we really want to kill somebody. This is just an example. So, again, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as poor and needy? And when others speak to you about their nature, this is how David, the king of Israel, saw himself. A king. An earthly king, I understand, but this is how he saw him. And who would you be to say that, oh no, I don't see myself like David. And what are you? Of course, I looked up the phrase, poor and needy. 17 times it appears in the Bible. It occurs 9 times in the Psalms, including Psalm 86. More specifically, where the phrase, I am poor and needy, occurs 4 times, and I only see it at this point in the Psalms. And interesting to note, the user of this phrase is David himself. Now, I know you can find poor and needy, other combinations, but we talk about the phrase, poor and needy, and then I am poor and needy. So we see that David quotes it, David writes about it in Psalm 40, Psalm 70, Psalm 86, and Psalm 119. And the statement is made directly and definitively about the individual and their condition. Of course, the four, again, are written by David under the inspiration of God, that he is poor and needy. A clear statement of the condition. Psalm 40, here it is. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. I think we sing Psalm 70. But I am poor and needy, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying. And of course, Psalm 86, we won't read that, but Psalm 119. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. So again, David sees himself for what he is. Now, to go a little deeper, the word poor in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word 641. It is eni, And it is a root word. It translates into poor, afflicted, lowly. I love this one right here. Man. That is you. So the very word poor is you. So that's interesting. It talks about being poor, afflicted, humble. Here's a phrase that the world likes to get rid of out of the song Amazing Grace. We are wretched.
Yeah.
Poor, needy, poor and weak, poor, weak, afflicted, so on and so forth. So, looking at the definition of that word, again, we're only in verse 1, is how do you see yourself? This is how you should see yourself when you call upon God. When you're asking God to condescend, to bring himself down, he condescends to those who see themselves for what they are, who come to him in a humble and with a contrite heart. Now, continuing on, if we look at poor and needy, needy, let me make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Poor and needy, again, is the Hebrew number 14, and it is, and actually I didn't print this out, see what happens late at night. No, there it is, I'm sorry. Evion. Evion is the Hebrew word for needy. And again, it speaks about somebody who's needy, poor, a beggar, poor, a poor man, in want, needy, chiefly poor, needy person, subject to oppression and abuse, needing help, deliverance from trouble, especially as delivered by God. So when you look at the phrases there and the definitions of what you are, poor and needy, it puts you in a certain perspective in relationship to God. And we know this world doesn't like to put itself in that perspective. I mean, that's kind of an oxymoron, but I guess I could say that, where they just say, no, that's not who I am. That's not how I see myself. But yet we as the people of God should see ourselves that way. So again, if we liken ourselves to David, our brother in Christ, to many of us in the room, then you better see yourself in the light of Scripture, and Scripture states that you are poor and needy. Again, if David in his earthly kingship saw himself as such, what makes you think that you are not so? Because if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you must come to God in this fashion, poor and needy, begging for forgiveness of sins, repenting to God over your sins, and for faith to trust and believe in his Son. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can cover all your sins and appease the wrath of God that lies against you. And that is you, the sinner. I mean, I thought about, if we had a leader over America who actually came out and said, I am poor and needy. I don't know what they would do if we had a leader like that. They'd be like, we need to get this guy out of here. You know, we need somebody who's strong. But yet we know that when we see ourselves that way, that's the person that God will give strength to. I think if we really wanted this nation to be a better nation, we not only need that in our leaders, but we need that in the people of this country, those who see themselves as poor and needy. You know, we have a populace that does not fear God. We have a leadership that does not fear God. And of course, we are only destined for judgment. And I always think about Brother Joe when he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy for your elect's sake. Let's go on and look at some more quotes about verse 1 as we move through. I'll probably only get to verse 1, brother. Here's what Spurgeon says about verse 1. Quote, in condescension to my littleness and in pity to my weakness, bow down thine ear, O Lord. When our prayers are lowly by reason of our humility, or feeble by reason of our sickness, or without wing by reason of our despondency, the Lord will bow down to them. The infinitely exalted Jehovah will have respect unto them. Faith, when she has the loftiest name of God on her tongue and calls him Jehovah, yet dares to ask from him the most tender and condescending acts of love, great as he is, he loves his children to be bold with him. Unquote. Of course, it continues on. It says, for I am poor and needy, doubly a son of poverty, because first poor and without supply for my needs, and next needy and so full of wants, though unable to supply them. Our distress is a forcible reason for our being heard by the Lord God, merciful and gracious. For misery is ever the master argument with mercy. Such reasoning as this would never be adopted by a proud man. And when we hear it repeated in the public congregation by those great ones of the earth who count the peasantry to be little better than the earth they tread upon, it sounds like a mockery of the Most High. Of all despicable sinners, those are the worst who use the language of spiritual poverty while they think themselves to be rich and increased to good. So I hope in all that you understood that, where we should be and where the proud are. We'll do one more quote here from Henry before we move on to verse 2. Matthew Henry states in the commentary in the whole Bible, it says, quote, "When God hears our prayers, it is fitly said that he bows down his ear to them, for it is an admirable condescension in God that he is pleased to take notice of such," I like this, "such mean creatures as we are, and such defective prayers as ours are," unquote. Pulls no punches with what we are. Verse 2, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." And again, we'll probably focus more on the word preserve. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Again, these are lengthy quotes, so bear with me. He says, quote, "O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Lest any man should suppose that David trusted in his own holiness, he immediately declared his trust in the Lord and begged to be saved as one who was not holy in the sense of being perfect, but was even yet in need of the very clemence." And by the way, just in case, clemence means mercy. So he's in very need of mercy, of salvation. "How sweet is that title, my God, when joined to the other, thy servant, and how sweet is the hope that on this ground we shall be saved, seeing that our God is not like the Amalekitish master who left his poor sick servant to perish." Note how David's "poor I am," or rather the repeated without the "am," appeals to the great "I am" with that sacred boldness engendered by the necessity which breaks through stone walls, aided by the faith which removes mountains. Of course, Matthew Henry has some comments, but I think for the sake of time, we will continue on. Let's see. We'll skip that one for right now. Now, you think about people in this life, many people want to preserve as many things as possible to last as long as possible. That was a thought that came to my mind about preserve me. They want to preserve their physical bodies. They want to basically look at the money that's spent on fitness, surgeries. People want to preserve their 401ks, money in the bank, silver, gold, homes, cars, the list goes on and on. I mean, successful sports figures, they want to preserve their careers forever. Actors and actresses would love their careers to go on, but of course, there might be some temporal satisfaction, but it's really not lasting. We're talking about the word preserve in this verse here. Now, we, the people of God, should take care of the things like our bodies, the homes we live in, things we own. We want to do our jobs right. It can be a testimony unto the world. However, it boils down to simply this: what place do they take in our lives? People are looking for eternal happiness in uneternal things. They are looking for eternal satisfaction in those things that will not be preserved but are reserved for fire. Right. I mean, you asked Solomon about preserving worldly goods. I think he probably could talk to you a little bit about that. He probably had more than all of us combined in this whole room. He said all is vanity. Okay. And we know what's going to happen to the current world. We know what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:7, that it's all going to be burned up. This is why I like David's request. I mean, I think about David's request. It's not like, give me a new house, give me a new car. I know there's needs that you have to have. But you look at the request he's making, and they're just far from that. David's request is, preserve my soul, not my bank account. Focusing on the spiritual and the eternal first. So he gives us a great example of request we as the people of God should be asking. Preserve my soul, O Lord, as he is the great preserver of his people. And I'll tell you what, we will finish on verse 2, and then we'll kind of cut off for today. Now, the word preserve or preserved is used 79 times in the Bible, and its Hebrew meaning, shamar, basically, there's a list, a litany, and I just love some of the meanings. It talks about keeping somebody, observing somebody, a keeper, heeding to them, preserving, bewaring, marking them, watchmen, wait. The list goes on and on. There's one good one here. It says to keep, retain, to treasure up in memory. We ask that God would remember us at times. This word preserve. It talks about, to be on one's guide, to take heed, to take care. Again, you can look it up for the sake of time. We won't go into all of that. But essentially, the word preserve has so much to do with caring for one. Now, one of the meanings that I really liked was to hedge about as with thorns. Just think that you have been hedged about by God with thorns to keep away enemies from you. If we continue on, about a page and a half, we'll be done. In keeping with the poor and needy and God's preservation of his people, listen to the following verses for contrast. So we're talking about, just mainly we're focusing on the word preserve in verse 2. Your request to God that God will preserve you. Now listen to what Job has to say about preservation. Job 36:6. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. Listen to Psalm 37. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Yeah, I know. Read that last night. I said, that's it. That's all I have to. I could stop right there. I could just meditate on that for the rest of the night. But for the wicked, those who are not trusting in Christ, it says, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 145. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. I look at that as the responsibility of man. Your responsibility of man is to love the one and only true living God. So you have a responsibility to love him. I mean, that should bring fear to those who stand apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, trying to preserve themselves in their own works, I mean, you will fail eternally. You will never preserve yourself in your own good works. I mean, God preserves his saints, his people, and reserves them a place in heaven. And I was thinking back to the funeral of my mom, brother, when I read this, you know, 1 Peter. We're preserved and we have a reservation. And he preserves us for that reservation in 1 Peter 1:4 there, that you have that reservation in heaven. And I thought about the contrast when you think about that. The wicked angels, the mockers, and I'm going to kind of cut short some of this here to finish. They have a reservation. You don't want to go there. You don't want to show up for that reservation. I mean, you think about the angels reserved unto judgment in 2 Peter. You think about the wicked reserved unto blackness of darkness forever in Jude. You think about Revelation 21:8. All those, the fearful, the unbelieving, where they will end up. So you should be praising God every day that he's preserving you. And that he will keep you to the very end. And another thing that was interesting last night, but with about a half page to go, shouldn't take long. Our preservation is bound in truth. Listen to Psalm 40:11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Listen to Psalm 61:7. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. We're not preserved by lies. We're preserved by the truth of God's word. And of course, I know it's God that does it, but by reading his word, we understand these things. So the question is for you is, what are you preserved for? And in whom are you preserved? 2 Timothy, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, you think about what David was asking to preserve his soul. What a great request we should have. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So you should trust in him who is the preserver of his creation. I mean, you look at what God preserves, it is nothing to him. You toil and struggle at times to preserve things in this life, but listen to this and let it bring peace to your soul if you are saved. because God preserves the whole universe as if it's nothing. Nehemiah 9:6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all." So when you become fearful, and when you're like, "Well, Lord, you're going to take care of me," think on these things. Now, if he can preserve all those things, how hard would it be for him to preserve you? We will stop there, and we'll continue on when the next opportunity comes. If you'd bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you for the psalm. We thank you for our brother Dave. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you for all that you do, Lord. We most importantly thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, teach us to be humble. Teach us to understand that we are poor and needy. Teach us to understand that we should come to you first for those things eternal and spiritual, Lord, and we know you will provide all the other things, Father. Now, Father, bless the remainder of this service. Bless our brother Joe when he comes to the preaching hour. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We are dismissed.